right. Well, good to be together again today on this really beautiful day that the Lord has given us. And it was hard not to want to be outside today because it was so nice, especially for February. But let's pray for also refreshing from God's Word. Father, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit as we turn to your Word. We pray that you would increase our faith, that you would remind us of real people, sinners, that you chose, not based on anything good that you saw in them, and you called and enabled to believe. You kept your promises to them. You worked with them. You changed them, and you caused them to be people characterized by faith and by the virtues that come from faith. And so, Father, we know this same transformation is underway in us as well, and that you've given us the same word, the same calling, and the same salvation. We pray that we might treasure your word and that it might do its work in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're continuing our series in Genesis. And so we're picking up our series. It's called God's Faithfulness Continues to Isaac and Jacob. So the same faithfulness shown in the life of Abraham for this chosen family to become a chosen nation is continued in the life of son Isaac and grandson Jacob as well. So turn to Genesis chapter 28, and I'll read verses 1 through 9. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, and may you possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. We're in chapter 28. We finished chapter 27 last time, and the drama of the previous chapter, chapter 27, is actually among the most gripping in the book of Genesis. And that's saying something for the book of Genesis. It includes the flood, Tower of Babel, confusion of tongues, raining fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, wrestling with an angel, being elevated from the dungeon to the throne in one day. That's later on, and a disguise and then a revealed identity. And that's also from the life of Joseph. But remember chapter 27, the issue and the suspense was, is blind Isaac going to be able to feel through or sniff through Jacob's hastily constructed disguise as he's impersonating his brother Esau and trying to steal the blessing from under Isaac's nose. And so Rebekah's daring, audacious scheme that she and Jacob put into effect on a moment's notice that seemed like it had little chance of working worked perfectly. And Jacob receives the blessing. It worked perfectly except for one side effect, and that is that Esau, after realizing what has happened, decided that the best way to win back his stolen birthright and now blessing is by slaying his brother Jacob, which he thought would be a just thing to do anyway. So it is time for Jacob to find a wife. It's now clear that he and he alone is going to be the seed for a new nation. So it's very clear that it's time for him to marry. He has to in order to become a nation. He has to reproduce But even more than that, it's clear it's time for a quick exit from Esau to make him safe from Esau. And so there's a kind of somewhat of a cover story constructed about how that Jacob needs to be sent away quickly to find a wife. And it's true. It's true as far as it goes. But the real point is to get him away from Esau. So he's to be sent to find a wife from the same place Isaac found a wife, except not a servant, Eliezer, going to do it, but Jacob in person. That's a really important part of this plan. Also one of Rebekah's ideas. And Isaac goes along with it too. And this is a story of him sending off Jacob. The Bible didn't have to include this little send-off paragraph. It's not the most exciting portion of Scripture that I read, the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 28. It's kind of a modest part of the Bible. It's important. It's important for what it says. That's why it's included. It could have been skipped, it could have just skipped to verse 10, which is what happens to Jacob along the way, which is actually very weighty, what's going to happen to him at Bethel. It's going to be a real landmark in Jacob's life. But this passage is included, I think, to record the final response of everybody in the family to this event that had happened, of Jacob stealing the blessing and of God's actual will and plan being revealed through this. So I say this is to record the final response of everybody in the family. And I say final response because Esau's response at the end of this part is actually already going to be a little different from his initial response. His initial response was that he wanted to kill his brother, but already it's going to change into something else. And so Esau is going to show himself to be kind of adaptable, and that's part of Esau's character. So we'll look at Isaac's response, verses 1 to 5, and then Esau's response, and then that'll be it for our time in Scripture for today. It shouldn't be too long of a message, but I do want to cover these verses. So first, Isaac's response, verse 1 and 2. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Isaac summons his son Jacob. He calls him. And he's going to bless him and charge him. And like is often organized in Hebrew, it's going to take that in reverse. So it's going to tell what he charges him first in verse 1 and 2, and then the blessing that comes, and that's in verses 3 and 4. Isaac has already blessed Jacob unwittingly. He didn't know he was doing it when he thought he was blessing Esau, when he was blessing his son Jacob. But he recognized God's hand in it. He recognized God's hand in his mistake from what he intended to do. He's made peace with it. He's accepted it. And it's as if he wants to go on record. Yeah, I'm blessing Jacob and not Esau, consciously, deliberately. So he calls Jacob to himself. That's not what he did the first time that he blessed him. And he's going to bless him again. But first, he has a command for him. It's a blessing and also a charge for him. And it's about this matter of taking a wife. And it started out, I think, in part as a cover story to get Jacob away that Rebekah conceived. But nations come from marriage. And it was time, probably long overdue, for Jacob to be married. It was important for him because it was clear now that the nation was not going to come from Esau, but was going to come from Jacob. So no gift of singleness for Jacob. That wasn't a question anymore at all. He's part of the chosen line and carrying the destiny of this nation that's going to be a blessing for the whole world. And so the blessing of the whole world depends on Jacob finding a wife eventually and passing on his seed. That's what's going to mention the seed, the descendants of Jacob. And so he's going to pass on this secret, this prophecy, this blessing for the whole world that this one little family is carrying like treasure in an earthen vessel, and it's going to pass to Jacob. And so this matter of marriage comes to the fore in what he commands his son to do. So this whole business of the stolen blessing, it's going to be the reason why Jacob gets expelled quickly from the family. And sometimes in the walk of faith, as this is for this entire family that walks by faith, sometimes sin, even moves you forward in this walk. Sin is always grievous and very often has grievous consequences. It always must be forgiven and cleansed of that sin. But God, so to speak, I don't want to be too flippant about this, but God, so to speak, gets his hands dirty. In other words, he does not disdain to move his plan forward for this family, which is actually his plan forward for the whole world, using sin. And what I mean is Rebecca's plan, which is certainly motivated by unbelief at the very least, where she dresses up Jacob quickly in his brother's clothing and goes to great lengths quickly to steal the blessing from Esau, and it unfolds almost like a practical joke or like a prank with really high stakes. Yet this is what God is going to use to move his plan forward for Jacob and for the blessing passing through this family and for the entire world as well. And so this is the way God works. He saves sinners. And in order to save sinners, he reaches down to them. And God says, I want to be known in no other way. And so God says, if you think of me as aloof, distant, unsullied by interacting and having dealings with sinful men, God says, I've chosen to hide myself from those who wish to know me in that way, so I can save according to a foolish way in order to humble the proud. And so here's God using Rebecca's really stupid plan that worked because God had actually chosen Jacob, and this is moving his dealings with Jacob and with this family, this chosen family, forward in a big way. So this is propelling the story forward and propelling actually God's faithfulness forward to this family. So there's a charge, and the first part of it is actually quite similar to what Abraham emphasized so forcefully to Eliezer when he had him go on a mission to get a wife for Isaac. You remember there was that whole business about him taking an oath and putting hands under thighs and all this sort of thing. To make sure that you don't get a Canaanite wife for my son Isaac. And he says the same thing, Abraham said that, but Isaac here says the same thing to Jacob. You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. The Canaanites are doomed. And the Lord's told that. You're going to possess this land instead of the Canaanites, but not now, because their iniquity is not yet full. But you're going to possess their land. The Canaanites are cursed and doomed. And so it's wrong to marry in with them and blend in with them. That's not why this family was chosen and consecrated and brought into the land and told to walk around on the land, and that their nation that would come from them would one day possess every square inch that the soles of their feet touched on the land. It wasn't so they could mix in with the people and get absorbed by the Canaanite people. It was so they could remain distinct and remain different from the people. And that presented challenges when it came to marrying, which was also necessary for the family continuing and becoming a great nation. So you shall not take for yourselves a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram. And this was sort of headquarters for Abraham's family before he left back in Mesopotamia. To the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughter of Laban, your mother's brother. And interesting, he refers to them as the mother's relatives. They're actually Isaac's relatives too. It's his cousins as well, but more closely related to Rebecca. And so he refers to them according to the relationship with Rebecca. When Abraham sent out Eliezer, it was the same place, to get a wife, but it was really with the instructions for him to find any girl from that region of Mesopotamia, rather than a Canaanite. And so when Eliezer went, it was kind of this coincidence of providence that the girl that the Lord pointed out to him turned out to be a close relative of the family. It's a little different here. He says, go to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban. So a little smaller pool to work with. You're going to marry one of Laban's daughters for sure, so not as wide of a choice here. And so that's where Jacob is sent, and he's going to end up obeying. Verses 3 and 4, and I said Jacob calls him, blesses him, and charges him. We get the charge first. That's it. It's about this matter of a wife and then the blessing. And so he wants to do it again, do it the right way here. And so it's kind of just a summary of the blessing in verse 3 and 4. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. So it's not really anything new. This is the family blessing. So it mentions a blessing. It mentions a great number coming from Jacob. And it mentions land. May you possess the land of your sojourning, which God gave to Abraham. And so what's new about it is that the blessings, the promises, and the land that belong to Abraham and Jacob are now of Abraham and Isaac are now of Jacob too. And Jacob is the one who's going to carry that forward. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was called out of the place that he's sending Isaac to get a wife from just that place. Isaac was born in the promised land and never left, as far as we can tell. I think that's the case. He never leaves from the promised land. And Jacob is sent out of the promised land in order to get a wife. And so when he comes back, he's going to come back by retracing Abraham, his father's steps. So this is uncharted territory for Isaac that he's sending Jacob into. He's sending him to a place he's never been before. Rebecca knows about it. She's from there, and she also made a journey like Abraham. She was called also in a different way and made the same journey as Jacob to the promised land. Perhaps that's why he refers to it as your mother's family. She's the one most familiar with them back there, although they're his relatives too, his cousins. But he mentions especially a special name of God in verse 3 as he's committing Jacob to the Lord and to the Lord's blessing and to protection for him. And it's the name El Shaddai, verse 3. May God Almighty bless you. And you've probably heard that name, El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew. It's traditionally been translated as God Almighty. And that's at least a placeholder for El Shaddai. And it's probably pretty close to a good translation of that. It's not totally clear what the El Shaddai means, but it probably has something to do with ample provision. Good to see in Exodus chapter 6 is a great passage that mentions and kind of shows the names of the Lord. Exodus chapter 6, and I'll read it. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, that's Yahweh, that special name of the Lord that's especially associated with the Exodus, where he shows himself to be Yahweh and shows what that name means. I am the Lord, Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's a special name that Jacob is using here. But by my name, Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them, which is an interesting thing to say because they do have that name on their lips. So they did know the name, but I think what he means is I didn't show them exactly what my name meant like I'm about to do with you, Moses. I'm going to put the meaning of that name on display in the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And that's, I think, a clue as to what the name Yahweh means or is associated with his great glory as a savior. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord, Yahweh. And so he says, I am the Lord, but I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. They didn't know me quite by what my name Yahweh that I'm revealing to you means. And so, as I've said, the name Yahweh really speaks of God's full character of salvation on display, as at the Red Sea, or as at the cross and the resurrection, where his arm is bare and his name is revealed, his character is revealed. And I think that El Shaddai, how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew him, is where his name, his character is not totally on display. It's a little bit more hidden. He makes promises to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, but he doesn't really put it on display to be seen, you know, like you see at the crossing of the Red Sea or even at the cross and the resurrection. But he supplies what they need for this family every step of the way, and he can be depended on. And he gives them enough. He's sufficient for them. And so I think this is what the name El Shaddai and God Almighty means in this case. Well, Isaac, here's the command. Here's the blessing from El Shaddai. Gives him all the blessings of Abraham and Isaac, and he obeys. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram. Actually, it should say he went toward Paddan Aram. He's not there yet. Does say that. He went to Paddan Aram, towards Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So a lot of names there. It gives the relation. Interesting. It mentions Jacob and Esau, but you notice the order? It's the brother of Rebekah, who's the mother of, and you would expect, Esau and Jacob. Esau's the more prominent one, stronger one, older one. And so you'd expect Esau and Jacob to be first. That was probably on the tip of Isaac's tongue as he referred to his two sons, Esau and Jacob. But here's Jacob and Esau, similar to Ephraim and Manasseh. And so this is going to be a theme with this family. The blessing follows not the oldest, the one who's prominent according to sight, but it follows the choice of the Lord, and the Lord makes a special point of that in this family, kind of in each generation, including this one. So it's Jacob and Esau, the younger, and the older shall serve the younger. Okay, so that's Isaac's response. He kind of wants to go on record as, yes, I'm blessing Jacob, not Esau. And I did it by accident the first time, but it's the Lord, and I know it's the Lord. And he's not even my favorite son, but I'm blessing Jacob, and I understand that that's the Lord's dealing. So that's Isaac's response. And next, finally, we have Esau's response, and that's verse 6 to 9. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This section, it's actually kind of quite wordy about Esau's thought process as he takes all of this in. And so it says what Esau was thinking as he, and it kind of tells the whole story over again according to what Esau's thinking in his mind. And it uses the word two times for Esau thinking that he saw it. He saw it. It uses it in verse 6 and also in verse 8. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away, that he obeyed, and what he said about the not taking a Canaanite wife. And then verse 8, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, and he already had two Canaanite wives. And the NIV translates this, the first one Esau learned, and the second one Esau realized, and so you don't realize if you're reading that, that it's the same word twice. But this is how he learns, and how he realizes is by seeing, and it makes a special point of that in this kind of wordy description of Esau taking all this in. He's a man of sense. And so he lives according to what he sees. But even in what he's processing, it talks about Jacob using a different organ of sense, not the eyes seeing, but the ears hearing. And that Jacob had heard or obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. Jacob heard the blessing of his father, and he greatly valued that blessing. And it would just be something in his ears. But he knew it came from God. And that's kind of Jacob's one redeeming quality at this point, as he values the blessing of God. In other words, faith. Faith comes by hearing. And Jacob wanted to hear that blessing and wanted to hear it was from him. And that's probably at this point the only good thing that you can say about Jacob, is that he really values God's blessing. In fact, he values it so much he's willing to kind of cheat to get it, or try to trick his brother or steal something. He's willing to do anything to get it, and he doesn't have a whole lot of principles. But faith is the mother of all virtues in time for Jacob. And Jacob has a long way to go, but the Lord is going to add to Jacob's faith and cause Jacob to add to his faith as he walks with Jacob as well. But there's a difference you can see from Esau and Jacob. They're both kind of bad people at this point in a lot of ways. But there's a difference in that Esau sees. He walks by sight, and Jacob is already walking by faith. He's walking by according to what he hears, and he's valuing God's word, not like he should, but he's going to grow in time. Well, Esau, according to what he sees and just the situation unfolding, he thinks he can patch this up and rectify the situation that he's lost, and get the favor, the special favor of his father again. His first response was a murderous anger, but already, according to what he's seen as he's adapting to the situation, it's been diverted into a different stream, not violence being the answer, but marriage. Another wife that's going to solve this problem. He's already taken two wives of Canaanites. He's just the nearest two women that were there, and he married them. Chapter 26 and verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah, the both of them. They're on the same page about this. These two Canaanite wives of Esau brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Perhaps even these women knew the family's secret. You know, I don't know how secret it was. It may have been an open secret. The family's project, the family's mission, the family's future, the prophecy about this family that they were guarding and treasuring in this family. And it had to do with a great nation coming from this family and replacing all of the Canaanites. And so that probably increased the tension between Isaac and Rebekah and these Canaanite wives. And so this was slow, I guess, in dawning on Esau. But at this point, it says that Esau, verse 8, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. He didn't really care about his mother's feelings. You know, they displeased both of them, Isaac and Rebekah. But it just says that he saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And that's the one that he wants to win his special favor back from by a new marriage. Esau and his mother didn't get along. They didn't really like each other, had a hard time with one another, whereas Jacob and Esau actually had a harder time with each other. This was a family in which there were favorites for the parents, and so the War of Nations that first took place in Rebekah's womb made a rift in the family, and Isaac had actually ended up on the wrong side of that, and God had to show him that. So Esau decides to take another wife to rectify matters, a wife who's not a Canaanite. He can see that that's something valued by his father. That's what he's commanded Jacob to do. He already has two wives, so why not add a third wife? And bigamy is never positive in the Bible. It's not positive even in the book of Genesis. It's always something frowned on everywhere in Scripture. So Esau and Jacob, it's two nations at war, one chosen, one not chosen. It unfolds even in the womb, and during their lifetime, it's reflected even in the battle between the righteous and the wicked, and the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. But it seems that things just are always come easier for Esau. They're the same age, and Esau has no trouble finding a wife. He didn't do any 20 years of service for any of his wives. He's got two already. He decides, well, a third might help me. And so he finds that as well. Perhaps Esau could give a seminar about getting results fast, making things happen, getting rid of the things that are holding you back from God's best, and sort of a seize the day kind of message. But for the chosen part of this family, it seems like nothing comes easily. It seems like things come with difficulty for this, and this is the way. And so the blessing of Jacob doesn't seem to help him. He's going to be the one going off alone. Esau's the one prospering and staying in this family. And so to all appearances, and that's the way Esau works, the blessing actually doesn't matter as much as he initially thought that it did. And so his life continues to unfold. Jacob's gone and alone and kind of outcast from the family. And so Esau continues to kind of develop until later when we meet him. He's really not going to remember all this or worry about it all this much. This whole idea of the blessing of God is not something that he cares about at all anymore. So, but at this point, he's still interested in the blessing and, or the favor of his father, at least special favor of his father. And he's going to win it back through marrying a woman who is not a Canaanite. And so he chooses a granddaughter of Abraham through Ishmael. Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nabaioth. And so interesting, the two older brothers who are not the chosen line, Ishmael, the older brother of Isaac, and now Esau, the older brother of Jacob, are going to be linked by marriage. Well, the two younger brothers that are chosen, that's Isaac and Jacob, they're connected by direct descent and also by the promise of God. And so in both of those ways. And so Esau marries into the Ishmael family, a not chosen part of Abraham's family. Although Ishmael, when it comes to being chosen in that special way, Ishmael is no more rejected than Laban or Esau. None of them are part of the chosen special line with this chosen special destiny. Although both actually of Laban's daughters are going to be chosen for this line to pass on this seed and be part of that. And so there's actually a special calling on both of them in God's ways. So Esau's changing. Esau's developing. He's scheming. He's watching what's going on. And he's not valuing God's promise, not listening, but he's watching and just seeing how to, what would be the best way to proceed. And so it's much like Rebecca said and anticipated in chapter 23 and verse 45. She anticipated that Esau's anger against Jacob would subside and that he would forget what you did to him. She actually knows him pretty well. And so he's going to change again until the blessing doesn't matter to him. Jacob is sent off with the blessing ringing in his ears, but according to appearances, alone. With not a whole lot going for him, kind of outcast. He's a fugitive. He's fleeing for his life from the family. And so according to sight, things are not unfolding well for him. And Jacob is going to almost despair of the blessing too. Remember when he's wrestling with the angel, he's wrestling because he's in at the point of total despair of ruling over Esau. And that's what was promised to him. You're going to have dominion over your brother, and he's wrestling with the angel. Won't you bless me? Because he can't believe this, as Esau is coming with great strength, according to sight, against him. And so the wrestling begins even here, as Esau is fleeing from his brother. And this is actually a great theme of Scripture. The battle between Jacob and Esau, and it's going to be shown even in nations that come from them, of Edom and Israel as well, and that Israel is going to, in the end, prevail over Edom, but also be a blessing to Edom as they bless all the nations of the earth. And so let me just turn quickly to fast forward to when they're actually nations, to Amos chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, well, I'll start in verse 11. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. So there's going to be in the future a restored nation of Israel, strong, raised up out of the ruins, according to God's promise, and a remnant of Edom under the nation of Israel, but also blessed by them, also a remnant called by the name of the Lord. And that's the verse exactly that James quotes for the Jerusalem Council to say that the Christians being saved in his time among the Gentiles, he says, agrees with this passage. Interesting, he doesn't say it fulfills the passage, but it agrees with this. The words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after these things I will return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And it actually says Edom in Amos, but he quotes it as all the Gentiles. Edom, as a representative of all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. And so all this is unfolding in God's plans. Meanwhile, Jacob's on a journey. He's on a journey alone, and that's where we're going to pick up next time. And I thought I'd close just by reading a quote to kind of introduce the next thing from a commentary by Henry Morris. He wrote a commentary on Genesis. He's known for being kind of a pioneer for creation science. And so when I got this commentary, I thought it'd have a lot of scientific information. It does have some, but actually what it is just a really good commentary on Genesis. He's an engineer, I think, but he really did his homework and wrote a good commentary on Genesis. So I'll close with what he says. He says, as to why God allowed these developments, resulting in Jacob's prolonged absence from home, rather than, as in Isaac's case, the dispatch of a servant to find a wife for him, it can be said that Jacob's role in establishing the tribes of Israel required the strengthening of his character through a long period of forced dependence on God alone. And that's where he's headed, to a forced dependence on God alone. And so that's where we'll pick up with Jacob next. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you that you have chosen us, that you've called us, that you've given us promises, you've given us blessings, you've commanded us to walk by faith, and you've given us many commands along the way, and you're shaping us, you're molding us, you're transforming us into the image of Christ, into obedience to all of those commands as we walk not by sight, but by faith. Pray that you'd encourage us to believe that all of your promises are true, that your word is true, that your word is holy, that we might treasure it and believe it and be changed by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.